Welcome to all of you to this first Sunday of a new month, also the first Sunday of Advent. We look forward to preparing and receiving the Christ child anew with wonder and adoration. Thank you to the decorating committee for your work in helping us to anticipate this season. That's well done. Thank you. Let's take some moments to welcome each other here. Let's stand as you're able. Let's greet each other. Let's welcome each other here. Just a few announcements. Jerry asked me to check on the youth announcement. December 4th, you had something else planned, but that's been changed. Take note, it's going to be a Bible study instead. So this coming Wednesday, Bible study for youth. Also on Wednesday, notice that the clubs is continuing on Wednesday. We need a few more people to sign up for cookies, for baking those. So if you have time and energy and available to do that, let's sign up for the cookies. I'd like to put in a plug for Canadian Blood Services. I think there are probably more people who would be able to donate blood than who currently do. There's all kinds of reasons why we maybe don't want to or don't like to. If you can get yourself through that door, they'll take care of you. You'll be quite fine. Take a moment and take some time if you are able to. There's also opportunities to do that in Winkler and other places, but if you're 17 years of age and older, you are eligible to donate and give that a go. A couple of concerts coming up. Southern Manitoba Choral Society has theirs, Faith and Life Choirs. Take note, next Sunday we're planning for a child dedication service. We have four couples so far, Mike and Janelle Peters, John and Melissa Weeb, Felix and Heidi Huhl, Chris and Yvonne Giesbrech. Mark your dates for Thursday, December 5th, Eagles Wings Children's Village for our prayer vigil. And some very good news for Katrina Rempel. She has been granted a weekend pass this weekend, and she is also able to do everything that she needs to do at home without needing to stay in the hospital. They've adapted some braces for her foot at this point. She was originally scheduled to have two surgeries and to be in hospital for about 3 months. And she was hoping to be home by Christmas. Now she will expect to be home in 3.5 weeks after her surgery. It's a wonderful good news, and she has been so appreciative of all the prayers, plus her own positive attitude toward all this has just been really outstanding and remarkable to see. She's got some very good news. We're really grateful for this news. Abents asked me to announce that Nettie Weeb, the youngest sister of Abe's mother, she passed away last night. She was 100 years old last April. They had a big birthday celebration for her last April and passed away last night. Just wanted us to know that. Are there other announcements that we need to make this morning? Yeah, Luke.
So the Sunday school's kids have started with the Christmas play that they're going to put on, and they're going to put it on the 22nd of December, which means that on the 21st, the day before, on that Saturday, we're planning to have a dress rehearsal at the same time as we usually have Sunday school. So that's 9:15 for those kids. So yeah, that's everyone, anyone who normally comes here in the morning. So that's age 3 to grade 6, and we look forward to that and to have them there.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Mom. Haven't seen you in a while. Thanks, Pastor Rudy, for sharing about Katrina. That's awesome. I would just like to say, can we celebrate? Like, God is so good. He's done so many amazing things with Katrina. So, yay! So pumped about that. I also just want to say, I feel like we need people to come up here and celebrate with the congregation just because God does so many good things. And I feel like we need to acknowledge that, and we need to celebrate all those amazing things, because life is hard, and we struggle through weeks, and we have crazy busy lives, and we pray about lots of things, and we have so many prayer warriors in this congregation, and I feel like it's awesome. I love having prayer requests and prayers being answered, but I think we need to acknowledge that, and we need to celebrate those prayers being answered. So, I don't know, I feel like if there's other weeks where people just want to celebrate and want to tell us what's going on, I would love to celebrate with you. So I guess just to start it off, I've just been having amazing answered prayers with Bloom, my business, and Christmas has been a busy, crazy season already, and I just want to say thank you for everyone who's been praying and for coming in and supporting the business, and we've been working with so many amazing people, and this week again we've had more positive reviews and happy faces in the door, and we've had so many workshops that have been awesome. So I just want to say thank you, and I hope you guys can celebrate with me and with the success, and that you continue to pray and walk with me and Maddie. And yeah, I would love to hear God doing amazing things in your lives, whether that's this week or next or 3 years from now when God answers prayers. You never know when that could happen. So thanks, guys.
Just going to follow up with what Katrina was saying, not only for her, but for a number of others. Let's sing together, God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
He loves me so.
He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. It is the most wonderful time of the year because it's December and I'm back up here. It's the moment you've all been waiting for. So unfortunately, I'd been too busy doing bookkeeping for Christina's business that I didn't have time to make a beautiful, beautiful presentation, but you're going to have to use your imagination and work with me. So we're going to pretend there's a chart, and there's a line going up at that's our target line, and then there's a line that's a bit lower that's below it. And now there's a bit of a gap at the end of this line, which is the end of the year, that we need to try and make disappear. And there's a way to do that, and I think you guys can figure it out. But we encourage you, as we get into this last few weeks of the year, we have a budget that we have set and that we want to achieve so we can keep doing the things that we're doing, keep supporting the people we're supporting, and especially with these refugees, that was a big thing that we've been working on this year, setting aside money for when they come. So I encourage you as we go into these next few weeks, and you might hear more from me later. We'll see.
Good morning, everyone. Just wanted to throw out a friendly reminder of the volunteer application forms. We have been getting some slowly trickling in, but wanted just to remind you and encourage you that we would like to have those in before the end of the year. And yeah, just doesn't take a lot of time. Just would like to have them all in and in place. Thank you very much.
Are there any other announcements that need to be made? We make lots of plans, don't we? Plan for a trip, a reunion, family gathering, lots of Christmas plans, plans for tomorrow. And after we plan, then we prepare, don't we? Because without the preparations, the plans wouldn't materialize. We come to worship a God who also plans. From the beginning of time already, God's plan to create an inhabitable earth, who knows all about us even before we were born. And according to the prophet Jeremiah, God says to the people, "For I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope." The invitation for us in our worship is to trust the plan, to trust the creator of the plan. And why? Because our perspective, our vision, our view is often so limited. God has this grand design, this big picture in mind, one that doesn't always match with what we think should be happening. So we come to worship, to be reminded again, as Corrie ten Boom said so well, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Let's bow to pray. May we learn to trust you, O Lord, our God, our rock and our redeemer, so that we don't falsely trust that which is not from you. Amen.
Good morning. I have one more announcement, actually. December 29th, there's going to be a Christmas worship night here in the church at 7:30, and I invite you all to come. It's going to be a great time. Please stand to sing number 5 in your hymnals, Holy, Holy, Holy. Verse 1, 3, and 4. Over to 114, Veiled in Darkness, Judah Lay. We'll sing all the verses.
these words from Psalm 80.
Hear us, O shepherds of Israel, led Joseph like a flock. O you are sit enthroned between the cherubim, shone forth before and from Benjamin and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us.
Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved.
Let your hand rest on man at your right hand, the Son of Man. You have raised up for yourself, then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call your name.
Restore us, O Lord God Mighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved.
This is the season of preparation, a season of preparing our hearts to receive the story, a season of returning to wonder and adoration. Let us come into this season with grateful hearts.
For an elderly woman who still longed for a child, for speech's elderly man who finally believed.
For a young woman willing to say yes to sham, to heartbroken, to give birth on a stable, for a young man who believed his dreams.
For shepherds who were willing to search a town's stable for a savior, for wise men willing to leave home in search of a king.
For all those who believed and handed down the stories unto us are centrally to honor again the Christ of the Trinity, who are willing to come then and us willing to come among us now.
We light this first candle expecting that the God with us event will again become real in our hearts and in a world which so desperately needs the light of God's presence and guidance.
Ask the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Let's bow to pray. Lord, during this time, we are reminded anew of the significance of your presence within and among us. We give you thanks for the continued recovery for Katrina, for your healing touch, your encouraging presence. And amid all the concerts and the preparations, the shopping, the making of plans, would you make a way for each of us to be able to reflect and appreciate your gift to us, the gift of a child, the wonder and amazement of your willingness to be born among us, this gift of light in a dark world, hope in a weary world, love in a world often filled with hatred, war, and violence, peace in a world of turmoil, faithfulness in a world longing for security, and a goodness in a world often overrun with cynicism and despair, and joy in a world filled with such deep sadness. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your message, your being among us, so that with the shepherds, we may go our way, glorifying and praising you, the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Please turn to 111 in your hymn book, O Come, Emmanuel. We will sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Over two pages to 115, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Jesus. Testing, testing. Perfect. Thanks much. I have to acknowledge, first of all, that some of this material, actually the bulk of it, is from two messages that I heard this summer. One that my brother John preached at GMC Church in August, and the other one that we heard just a week later at Long Lake at Detroit Lakes. And both of them dealing with aliens, and not the type of aliens that we see on Star Trek and that kind of thing, but aliens that we read about in the Bible, foreigners, widows, how do we treat them? The one especially in the U.S., that one that kind of caught my attention a little bit. There was a speaker, it was a campground, a little, kind of little chapel in a campground. And the speaker says, my message, this is, I quote him, my message today is going to be something that will step on every one of your toes, and you may be mad at me, and maybe for good reason after. That's how he started out, and kind of like, that, if that doesn't perk your ears, what's he talking about? Then nothing will. He says, politics aside, how do we treat the foreigner in our midst? Not what our government dictates to us, how we're supposed to treat the foreigner. And he referred especially to the ones with the turbans in their head. How do we treat them? He says, are we doing as God's people for them what we're supposed to be doing according to this book? And my brother John preached on Boaz as a hero of faith, and I thought, interesting. Boaz is a hero of faith. But I've never been able to forget that those two messages. And God was preparing me, I think, for something bigger than just listening to those two. I think he was preparing me for today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, as Rudy mentioned. And we are in preparation mode. You can tell there's preparations. And you don't have to go very far down the city streets anywhere until you see Christmas lights. You see Christmas trees up and you see Christmas preparations happen. You hear Christmas music, as we just did this morning. And those are good indications, good preparations for us. And you may wonder, okay, how in the world does the names of Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and we could insert Ruth and Orpah and Boaz into this list of names, how in the world do they prepare us for Christmas? Is there any connection? I believe there is. We read, I'm going to give a little bit of a snapshot of the book of Ruth, where it happens, and then we're going to go on from there. We read in Ruth chapter 1 that Elimelech and his family leave Bethlehem, that's their hometown. They leave Bethlehem for Moab, which is roughly 50 miles kind of thing-ish across the Dead Sea, to the southeast from Bethlehem. Not that far, if you just go straight across, but they leave Bethlehem and for the country of Moab because there's food there. Bethlehem is experiencing a famine. They're in shortage of food, so they determine they'll go and find some food. So they leave. Now, as it happens, Elimelech, the father, the husband to Naomi, he dies there. During that time, Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, marry and also die. So now we have three widows. Naomi, who's originally from Bethlehem, plus the two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. After about 10 years, we don't know exactly from where they started counting or how that all worked out, but after about 10 years, Ruth hears, or I should say Naomi hears, that the famine in Israel is over. And so she decides to return back to Bethlehem, her hometown. Her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, decide that they will return with her. So they pack up and start out, and then Naomi says, you know what? Maybe you should just stay here. This is your home country. This is where you belong. I will not have any more sons. Even if I had sons tonight, she says, if I got married and had conceived today and had sons, would you wait for them to be full grown to marry again? She says, it's more hopeless for me than it is for you. Why don't you just stay here? Enough of this. Orpah does. And that's the last time we ever hear of her. never hear of her name again. Ruth, however, is a bit of a stubborn one. She has a little bit of a stubborn streak running in her. And I love the verses. Where did I leave my glasses? Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. I would like to read those verses for you. We know these verses well, but I think it merits reading them. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." That is a pretty potent statement. That is a pretty powerful statement. I would like to ask you a question here. What do you think makes Ruth cling so stubbornly to Naomi? Any guesses? What is it? I believe it's Naomi's faith. We read in Sunday school this morning, heard in Sunday school this morning, that the Moabite god is Chemosh. Now, I don't know the characteristics of a Chemosh, and I really don't care. But I think Ruth saw in Naomi's God, Yahweh, something that she said, "I have never known before." And we realize later on, as we continue on, that Naomi's faith was very real. And I appreciate Jerry's message just a few Sundays ago where he challenged us to be real. I think Naomi had this down pat. Her faith was real. Ruth saw in Naomi a God that rejoiced with her in the good times, supplied for her in the good times, but that was still the same God that she clung to when desperate times hit, when food shortages hit, when husband and both sons die. Naomi still clings to that same God. That God is invested in her, and she's so invested in that God that she cannot leave. And Ruth says, "Our God doesn't do that for me. I want that God." I've seen the realness of her faith every day of her life here. That's what I'm choosing to follow. And I think there's something, a bigger picture involved here. It's not coincidence, and as you will hear later on. So Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem right as the barley harvest is starting. They settle in. Ruth decides, well, here we are. There's food out in the fields. Why don't I go and start gleaning something? Why do we wait for it to come to us? Why don't we just go and help ourselves and do what we can? And Naomi says, good idea. Why don't you do that? So she goes out. But I think there's two strikes against her here. One of them is Ruth is a widow. She has no rights. Number two is she is a Moabite widow. That's a bigger strike against her. If you will read and study up on this a little bit, you will find out that God has specifically said these Moabite women, Moabite people in general, are not to enter the sanctuary of God, the temple of God, for 10 generations. So Moabites have no rights in Israel, period. So I think Ruth is kind of stepping out a little bit when she goes out to start gleaning. Where will she start gleaning? Who will actually allow her into their fields? Another coincidence? Take note. She finds a field and asks the foreman permission. Can I glean here? I find it interesting that this foreman gives this Moabite widow permission to glean on her fields. What authority does he have? until we start looking at a little bit of who Boaz is, he knew. Boaz has a reputation up at this point already. The foreman knew that he could actually give permission to this Moabite widow to glean on Boaz's field. That was entirely within his rights to allow her. I think that speaks hugely to the character of Boaz. His foreman knew Boaz is a kind, gentle, genuine man of God. He gives her permission. And later that day, Boaz shows up, and we see that in the greeting to his workers. The Lord bless you, he says. That's his greeting. Nothing about, how's the crops doing? Are you making sure you're harvesting all of that barley right to the corner of the field? Are you making sure you're not just carelessly chopping it down and leaving some of it lying? And none of that in his greeting. His first words are, the Lord bless you. You know what? If I could choose a boss to work for, if I could find a guy like Boaz, I think I would sign up. I think he would be a good boss to work for. His worker's response is, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz says, who is that lady over there? Oh, says the foreman. She's Naomi's daughter-in-law. Oh, okay. Okay, good. I'm glad you gave her permission, he says to his foreman. Then he calls Ruth over. He says, why don't you stay with my crew here until the harvest is complete? Matter of fact, why don't you, like, not just the barley harvest, but the wheat harvest following. Why don't you stay here until the whole harvest is complete and help yourself to the water jars that my servants are filling to drink from? And here's lunch. Actually, why don't you come and join us for lunch? And I have ordered my crew to not only not harm you, but to protect you. You will be safe here. Why don't you just stay with my crew for the entire harvest? And Ruth says, why are you being so kind to me? I am a foreigner. His response, I have heard about you. You left your family, your culture, your religion. You left everything to take care of your mother-in-law. The Lord bless you. So she stays and gleans, and on that first day comes home roughly 30 pounds of barley, threshed barley. And Naomi is astonished. Where were you gleaning? Who comes home with 30 pounds of threshed barley on day one? I read in between the lines there that that wasn't normal. And Ruth says, well, I just happened coincidentally not to be on this guy's name, field name. His name is Boaz. And the light bulb goes on in Naomi's head, and she says, ah, I know this guy. He has not stopped showing his faithfulness to the widows, to the orphans, to the poor, to the neglected. I remember him from before we actually moved to Moab. I remember him from then. This is the same guy, but he was back then. His character hasn't changed at all. He's still the same guy. But interestingly enough, it also triggers something else in Naomi's head. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you want to turn there with me. If you have your Bible there, that's exactly what he just said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And she adds, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. I think Naomi's brains are twirling at this point. They're spinning. There's some connecting happening. And if you go on to chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, whose woman you have been working, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash yourself, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, we may think that this is a little bit of a seductive act. It's maybe a little bit on the dirty side of life. And if I was to ask for a show of hands, how many of us have never, ever, ever been afraid of somebody else's opinion, I would wonder how many hands would go up. You've never been afraid, you've never second-guessed what you thought, what you might want to say, what you feel you should say or do. Well, how will they, he, she, respond to that? I dare say we wouldn't have many hands showing up if maybe there's a few brave hearts that I really don't care what the next person ever has thought about them. My hand would not be up, I tell you that much. Ruth showers, gets dressed in her absolute best, and heads out to the grain pile, where she's actually not allowed to be. Talk about a potential rumor mill starting right now. You know where Ruth was last night? You know? We don't hear any of that. Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night, startled to find a woman lying at his feet. So he kind of, well, who are you? Well, I'm Ruth. And by the way, you are our kinsman redeemer. Show up. That was a proposal to marriage. She was the one that was elbowing him and say, step up to the plate. It's your turn. And I find Boaz's response incredibly interesting. Boaz says, yes, I am, but. And that but, we could fill in the blanks a million ways for us. The only one in Boaz's vocabulary is there is someone that is closer related than I am, who has first rights to this, first responsibility. That's the only but in line. So Boaz says, okay, stay here until morning, but you need to leave before it gets daybreak. Nobody should know that you're here, you've been here. Nobody needs to see you. So she up, runs back home before daybreak, tells her mother-in-law every detail of the story, and Naomi says, just you wait. Within the year, something will be done about this. Did I say that right? Nope. Naomi says, watch before this day is over. Boaz will have acted. Not the year, not the month, not a week. Before this day is over, Boaz will have acted. He's a decisive man. So, that morning, Boaz shows up at the town gate, which happens to be the town hall, which happens to be where the powers that be. We happen to be where the coffee shop talk happens. And Boaz sits down. Along comes this kinsman redeemer that is first dibs at this person. And Boaz says, come on over here. Called him by the name of Kevin, maybe, or something like that. Call him, come sit down here. I've got something for you. Okay? Then he calls 10 witnesses. He says, you come over and you sit in a circle here. And then Boaz says, by the way, Kevin, did you know that Ruth's, Naomi's land is for sale? You're first in line, you get at it. Whoa, how many of you farmers out here being offered a substantial parcel of land? And by the way, I knew about it first, Maury, you're second in line, but I'm offering it to you. You can have it because you're first in line. How many of you wouldn't raise your hand and say, I'm buying that piece of land? Price is right, I'm taking it. You bet, I want it. I think Boaz is a little shrewd. He's a little wise. He's a little street wise. He says to this kinsman redeemer, this land is for sale, you're first in line, have at it. And this guy says, yes, I've always longed to want to increase my farm size. Perfect opportunity. Yep, I'm taking it. Good, says Boaz, then you're marrying Ruth and you're going to have children with her. And once you have children with her, you're actually going to, once they come of age, you're going to give that land right back to the family. You're going to step back because you've lost it all right there. In Israeli tradition at the time, land belonged to God and God alone. You and I did not own land. We leased it from God. Much as we would term it today, we lease it from God. So in effect, Boaz was saying to this kinsman redeemer, you can lease Elimelech's land until you have grown children with Ruth. Then that land, that lease expires, that land goes back to your oldest son, Ruth's oldest son, so that that family name can carry on into future generations. You're giving up all title to that land as of right there. And not only that, but you're going to invest into that land as if it was your own, not only farming that, well, I'll do my own property first, and then I'll do that. You're treating it like it is your own farm. You're farming it like your own land. You're wanting the best of it, and then to give it up after you have a grown son. And then this other kinsman redeemer says, time out. I can't. I will jeopardize my own estate. I'm investing all of my infrastructure, all of my resources to build up somebody else's, and then to only step back and, no, I'm out. Why don't you take it, he says to Boaz, and Boaz says, done. Right now. Done. You guys here, you 10 guys, you saw this transaction happening. You saw you're the witnesses. You know what just happened. So Boaz marries that same day. We didn't have any time to go wedding dress shopping. We didn't even find bridesmaids or groomsmen or anything. The wedding happened that day. Who would have thought that the former prostitute, Rahab, remember her from the walls in Jericho? Where the entire wall, after the Israelites marched around it for 7 days, once a day, and on the seventh day they marched around for seven times, and they kind of boo and blow their trumpets, and the entire walls collapse except for one little section where Rahab is, the prostitute lives. Who would have thought that she would be part of God's plan? Who could have thought that? But I want to go a little bit further than that. Who knows about Salmon? Who's familiar with the word, with the name of Salmon? That's Rahab's husband. He is the one who crosses the flooded Jordan River. I did a research last week for our Sunday school lesson. The Jordan River flows approximately 41 cubic meters per second, for those of you who do math. 41 cubic meters per second average. That doesn't account floods. That accounts, the year-round averages. The Red River is about 260 in Winnipeg. I couldn't find numbers for here. We're far out in the boonies. But assuming that the Red River at flood stage would easily go to 10 times that, and maybe more, quite a bit more than that yet, let's just assume that the Jordan River will go to 10 times that. So now we're talking 400 cubic meters per second. That's double what the Red River is flowing in Winnipeg. That's where Salmon walked through on dry ground after God stopped the waters. And he says, now you're going to go across. Now you're going to go tackle Jericho. These are Boaz's parents. I believe Boaz had some very interesting bedtime stories growing up from mom and dad. I can only imagine. But I believe that there's a point later on, and I want to keep that in mind for a little bit yet, but I want you to chew on this line for a little bit. Every intention and promise from God is an invitation for us to become and be involved in something greater than we could ever be or do ourselves. Keep that one in mind. I believe there are four things that we can learn from Boaz and Ruth. Number one, Boaz promoted God's principles. If we look at Leviticus chapter 19, 9 and 10, God says clearly to the Israelites, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." I think Boaz did just that. He acted, or he promoted God's principles. His greeting to his workers, "The Lord bless you," I think shows that. I think his response to Ruth gleaning in his fields shows that when he tells his crew, "You do not touch her, you do not harm her. Matter of fact, you go one step further, you protect her." We notice it in the way he speaks to her. She's supposedly quite a bit younger. He greets her as daughter. He treats her with kindness, with respect, with honor. She is taking care of family. She is a vulnerable widow and a foreigner, but he chooses to bless her. She is not too proud to do what she can to provide for herself and for Naomi, and he acknowledges her. Number two, Boaz acted on God's principles. He promotes them, he acts on them. He allows her room on his fields. She is welcome to his food and his water. The foreman already knows that Boaz welcomes strangers. The foreman knows that he can authorize this foreign widow to glean before his boss actually shows up. The other thing that I think shows that clearly, that Boaz acts on God's principles, is Naomi's response after Ruth has been to the grain pile for the evening, for the night. When Naomi says to him, "That man will not rest until matters are taken care of today," he acts decisively, no dilly-dallying around. By evening that same day, Ruth is married. For all your future father-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, that might come a little suddenly. Why does he act so decisively and so quickly? Because I think point number three answers that. Boaz believed God's principles. It was in command. God says clearly, "You are not to gather to the corners of the fields. You are to leave some for the foreigner, for the alien, for the widow, for the helpless, for the poor." Boaz chooses to believe that. But I think what I mentioned before about the walls of Jericho falling and Rahab's section of the walls not falling, though, and Solomon marching through the flooded Jordan River and taking Jericho, I think all of those stories point to the fact that he had an interesting childhood growing up. Boaz did. But at some point, Boaz decided, "Enough of those good stories. I choose to make this God my own God. I choose to believe in him. Not because my mom and dad did, not because of their stories, but because I believe in God. I myself choose to believe in him. This is the God that I can trust. This is a God that I choose to follow." And because he did those three, he promoted, he acted, and he believed, I think he benefited. But that's a point that often comes a little bit in contention with us, right? We want those benefits, for sure. But I think more often than not, we would like to actually sit down with God on a chairs facing each other and let's figure out what these benefits look like. That's not how it works. God's benefits come according to his plan, in his timing. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 is an interesting one to me. And I think it refers to this. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Think about that for a little while. God is looking over BMC congregation and the globe for people who are fully committed to him. Do you think that Boaz was that? By choosing to act, by choosing to believe, by choosing to promote. God saw that and he says, you know what? I want that guy. I want that guy. He's going to be the grandfather to King David, the greatest king that ever lived. And he's in the family tree, both Solomon and Rahab, the former prostitute, and Ruth, the Moabite, are in direct family tree to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. Could Boaz and Ruth have planned it that way? Absolutely not. It came hundreds of years after. So my challenge for us is, what is our lives looking like? Where are we at today? Are we struggling with health questions? Are we struggling with financial questions? Are we struggling with mental health questions? With retirement questions? With what do we do now questions? And you can fill in more blanks, I'm sure. Can we remain faithful, as Naomi said when Ruth's name, when Boaz's name popped up, after having been gone for 10 plus years, and she says, ah, I remember Boaz. He's still the same character. Even in that famine, through that famine that Bethlehem experienced, Boaz's character didn't waver. Ruth remembered, or Naomi remembered his character from before their departure. He's still the same Boaz. Can that be said of you and I? She, he, you, I. Our character hasn't changed. God is still faithful. We may have health concerns, financial stresses, relationships that might be difficult, unfulfilling jobs. But can we choose to believe, promote, and act for him in those? And I think 1 John chapter 2, if you want to look at it with me, 1 John chapter 2, three to six. We know that we have come to him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And I think both Ruth and Boaz had that characteristic in them. They lived for Jesus. They lived for God in the daily routines of work, in the daily struggles. Can we? Amen.
Thank you, Jake, for your words. That interesting story, that's a short book in the Bible that has much to teach us today and always. Your theme of God's operating out of the bigger picture reminds me of a segment I heard the other day on the radio. Ravi Zacharias, along with several others, were invited to the Middle East, to Lebanon. They met there together with a number of dignitaries, including the Sheikh, the highest member of the family. I can't remember his last name, but he was one of the founders of Hezbollah in Lebanon. And they met there at his home. And after a meal together and some conversation and questions back and forth, Ravi said, "I wasn't quite happy with the way the conversation had gone and thought something had still been left unsaid." So he turned to this man who was only a couple of feet away from him, and he said to him, "I want to leave you with a final thought. Do you remember the story that both you and I would know about, a man named Abraham, who was called by God to sacrifice a son?" And he said, "Yes, I remember." Now, if we can put aside which son this actually was, do you remember the story of how they went and the son was placed on the altar and the knife was raised, and what happened then? And the story says, well, God will provide. The knife was stopped. And the place is called, "The Lord will provide." And he continued on and said, "There's a hill not very far away from here that both you and I know about. There was another son who was raised on a cross, and this time the knife didn't stop. And until we accept that man and his message, we will continue to sacrifice our sons and daughters for the purpose of war and greed and violence and land." And the room became absolutely still and quiet. He thought to himself, "I've probably stepped over a line here somewhere." The archbishop said, "I think it's time to go." So they departed, went to the parking lot, and as Ravi was waiting there, the sheikh, this large man, came running toward him, and he thought, "Oh dear, this is not good. I've probably offended him." But this large man took Ravi in his arms and he gave him a big hug and he said, "You are a good man, Mr. Zacharias." And with moist eyes, he looked him in the face and he said, "I really hope we have a chance to meet again." You see, the clash of those two perspectives, the one operating out of a very human point of view, generally more short-sighted and limited, and then being confronted with a worldview that is so much more expansive, one filled with possibilities that grasps the imagination, instills in the heart the potential for hope and healing and transformation. "I hope we can meet again." Something got transformed there. Something got touched. What is there about the mystery of this man who, with outstretched arms on a cross, embraced the whole world with the message of salvation, of breaking down continued walls of hostility, announcing good news of peace, reconciliation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and then invites us to this table in remembrance? So we come as guests, humbly adoring, grateful for the invitation, recognizing that we don't ever get what we deserve. We get grace. There will be childcare provided in the basement at this time, and you are invited to take your children there as we together sing this great statement of faith found in our hymnal. Sorry, Kirsten, I didn't ask you before. Can you play for us number 586? Let's turn to 586. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known." Let's stand to sing all four verses. 586. You may be seated. To continuing the theme of demonstrating our openness to this bigger picture of God's leading, let us demonstrate this as we always do by physically kneeling at our bench as you are able. Let us speak to God that which is on our heart. Let us listen also in silence. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit gathered in this place. Thank you that you always hear us when we pray. Amen. Back to the story of the beginning of this remembrance. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took this bread. When he blessed it and prayed, he broke this bread. Said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you." As we said before, we don't get what we deserve. We do get grace. We get a broken body. We get an invitation to remember and to follow. I invite the servers to come. We'll wait until we have received all together, then we will eat it together. Please come.
Thank you.
Did we overlook anyone? Before we eat, let's offer a prayer of thanks for this bread. Let us pray. You, O Lord, are the bread of life. To you we offer our thanks for the gift of being able to share this together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Through the offering of yourself to come into this world, you have made it possible for us to receive your grace, your forgiveness. By your wounds, we have been healed. We continue to come because we are hungry for life, for genuine life with you, and need to be fed. We come in gratitude and wondering. We come offering ourselves at your feet in worship. Receive us and our praise through Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us eat together, thanksgiving and gratitude. After supper, Jesus took this cup, and he said to his disciples, "Drink this in remembrance of me. As often you do this, we will again serve. All of us, we will wait until we have received it, then we will drink it together." Again, did we overlook anyone? Let's offer a prayer of thanks before we eat or before we drink. Let's pray. This cup, O God, is an expression of the outpouring of your life for us. You call us to new life after your will. Grant us strength to serve you faithfully until the promised day of resurrection, when with all the redeemed we will feast with you in your kingdom. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, God of all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us drink together this cup of blessing. Let us be thankful. I'm going to invite Kirsten to lead us in a closing song, please.
Number 125, To Us a Child of Hope is Born. Please stand.
Let's bow to pray for benediction. Now as we watch and prepare with longing expectation, may God's face shine upon you. May God's name bring hope to you. May the mighty presence of God reach out to you with wonder and grace. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.